things on the internet. We have come together today to worship, and recently someone showed me a clip from a particular, I'm not sure what kind of church it was, but from some particular church, I'm not sure where it was located, of a little segment from their worship. And apparently, the preacher at whatever kind of church this was preaching on the return of Jesus. And we know that the Bible talks about in the New Testament, it says that we will see Him in the clouds, that Jesus will come that way. Well, this was the scene here of this auditorium. It was a fairly large auditorium. It had a balcony in it. And apparently a lot of sophisticated techno equipment, because as the person bringing this message was quoting those scriptures about Jesus coming in the clouds, he actually came from the back of the auditorium, not through the door on the floor, but on some kind of like harness. And they had him kind of floating in above the crowd of people and eventually landing on the stage as he quoted these verses about seeing Jesus. And he was making the point about, and this is how it's going to be, you know, when Jesus is coming. And you know, granted, you know, he gets a 10 for originality, okay? And we got this fishing wire up here, but I don't think it'll hold me. But the best we can do is a blow-up fish at VBS. But at any rate, we have to understand that when we come together and we come together to worship, it's not so much about theatrics. We do need to have some things maybe sometimes to shake up our attention and jar our attention to really focus on what we need to focus on, you know, like we've been looking at lessons from Hebrews this year. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a lesson from Ephesians about worship to help us maybe a little better think about what happens and the characteristics of worship when we come together. It's not so much on the memorable theatrics or entertainment value that we want to focus on, but we want to focus on what the Scripture has to say about Christian worship. In our text, we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians chapter 5. We particularly are going to focus on verses 18 through 21. But as we back up a little bit and get the whole context, it is a contrast. Ephesians 5, at least this part of it, is a contrast between life choices. And ultimately, those life choices boil down to good life choices, bad life choices, a righteous life or an evil life. And if you would, back up to about verse 8, Ephesians 5, verse 8. And we'll see how that contrast kind of unfolds in these next few verses. And the crescendo of this thought block brings us down to the verses that we're going to study about Christian worship, that this is the choice of Christians. And this is what happens when Christians make this choice. And here's some of the characteristics of Christians when they choose the right choices, particularly when they worship together. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness." We were all once sinners. You were once darkness, but now you are children of the light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools." You see, don't walk in darkness. And here's the contrast. "See then that you walk circumspectly." The idea there, carefully, deliberately, intentionally, with a lot of thought. "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. Now, as we look at this text, as I mentioned a moment ago, we particularly want to focus on the last three or four verses. And here are some characteristics of Christian worship that are demonstrated when Christians make the right choices to do the right things and live the right way. The contrast there is darkness and walking in darkness and all the negative things about that. But as Christians, we're going to try to live in the light. And we're going to make the right choices. And some of the things we will do involve worship. And this text is a marvelous little jewel in the Scriptures about worship and how it will encourage us to see some of the characteristics of worship and kind of what's in it for us, and also what we need to put into it, and how these will be reciprocal with one another. And there are about five or six things that I want us to think about from this text. Let me give them to you first. Let me give you the six characteristics of Christian worship that we're going to think about. Then we'll come back and make some comments on each one. I'm going to give them all to you right now because of just the necessity of the case here. There is some overlap in each one of these. They're not independent of one another necessarily, but there is some overlap. So as we look at this text, particularly about verses 18 through 20, we're going to see that Christian worship, number one, is spiritual. Number two, it is emotional. Number three, it is joyful. Number four, it is melodious. Number five, it is corporate. And number six, it is thankful. And we'll go over each one of these again if you miss one. But I give all of those to you at the outset because there is overlap. And some of the things we say about one may just as well be said of one of the others. But to kind of help us get a little handle on it, let's begin. Number one, Christian worship is spiritual. The contrast here in verse 18 is about the evil way of a lifestyle that is drunk with wine, intoxicated with wine, which is dissipation, excess, which is sinful. But rather, what is the contrast? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, in the Bible, the word Spirit can mean one of two things. I guess most of the time, the most common way we think about it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But secondly, the word Spirit can also mean something about our attitude and our disposition and our mindset. So there are two different ways that the word Spirit is interpreted, two different ways that it is intended in the Scriptures. A lot of times it's very obvious from the context which one is meant there. If it's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you know, with a capital S, or if it's Spirit, meaning my spirit, man's spirit, and the kind of attitude that I have, of course, with a lowercase s. And here, it may not be quite as clear as it's absolutely one or the other. And I would suggest to you that the idea of Spirit here very well could have application with both. That our worship is both involved. When I say our worship is spiritual, both ideas in the New Testament of Spirit would be involved here. Because, number one, obviously, it has something to do with our attitude. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, God is Spirit, obviously that's a capital S, but those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Generally speaking, we understand Spirit there in John 4:24, the second use of Spirit, to be my spirit, my attitude. And truth to be the objective standard by which we use. So it is said sometimes, you know, worship must have the right object, which is God, the right attitude, which is, my mindset, and the right standard, which is truth, the Word of God. And as we think about that, it is my attitude, when I say worship is spiritual, I've got to have the right spirit when I worship. I've got to have the right mindset, the right kind of heart when I worship. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. But also, I think it is certainly within the bounds of Scripture to understand that the word spirit here could just as well mean, and perhaps there's a double meaning here, that God is here. We know when we assemble together, and we know when we worship, God is here. God the Father is here. God the Son is here. And yes, indeed, God the Spirit is here. I may not can understand or explain every single curiosity that I have about that, but I know God is here. And when I am in the presence of the Spirit of God, I've got to have the right spirit. When I stand before His Spirit, my spirit must be attuned to His. So Christian worship is spiritual. There is something uniquely spiritual about what we have come together to do this morning. When we pray, when we sing, when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we give of our means, when we study the Word of God, all of these things that we do are spiritual in nature. And there must be something that builds up our spirit. There must be something that builds up our heart. There must be something that makes us more spiritual, so to speak, and closer to God than we were before we came. And that worship has one of its intentions to make us have a closer relationship with our God, our Savior, His Spirit, with my spirit. But now number two, we see from our text that worship is also emotional. Number one, it is spiritual. Number two, it is emotional. As we look at the text, the last part of verse 19 says that we do all of this in your heart. You see, there is a heart dynamic, and in one sense, this has something to do with the idea of spirit meaning attitude. But there is an emotional dynamic to worship. Because worship must be with our heart. Worship must be with our mind. It is not just a robotic program that we go through. It is not just motions that we go through and we check off a box and we say, well, I've done that. That there is something much deeper than that involved in this. You know, if you work at a store and you operate a cash register, once you've been doing that for a good little while, you can pretty much do it without thinking. I mean, my goodness, they have set up cash registers that you and I can operate in Kroger now. You know, you just go up and beep, 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 beep. You can do that without thinking until it tells you the total. Then you start thinking. But you know, you don't have to think to do a lot of tasks in this life. And it's pretty obvious that we don't, you know, based on the outcome of some of the tasks that we do in this life. But you don't have to think about everything that you do. But this is something, worship, that you have to think about. It's not mechanical or robotic. There is something about my heart and my mind and my spirit involved in this. So there is an emotional dynamic to my worship. This affects me not just in my brain, but it affects me in my mind and my heart. And there is a danger, I know, sometimes of feeling versus objective standard. and I'm not trying to go that direction, okay? But I am saying that if you don't feel something when you're in the presence of God, you might need to look at your heart. There ought to be some feeling here. There ought to be some genuine, heartfelt emotion. Otherwise, it's cold and mechanical and perhaps meaningless. But this comes from our heart. Worship is not just theory. Worship involves our whole person. Jesus said, love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your body. Love God with all that you have. When those first people who heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2 realized the impact of their sin and realized the impact of the message of the gospel, the Bible tells us that they were cut to their brain. No, it says they were cut to their heart. You see, there was something emotional about being in the presence of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you turn back to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6, we learn that Isaiah is brought into a very unique place, into the very presence of God. In Isaiah 6 verse 1, Isaiah saw this vision. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And there were seraphim and angels and various angelic beings there, verse 2 tells us. And in verse 3, they cried to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, now listen to this, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. You see, Isaiah, a prophet of God, in the presence of God, felt emotion. There were feelings. And when we stand in the presence of God, there is an emotional dynamic that we cannot deny. Number three, Christian worship is joyful. And there's a sense in which we can say spirit and emotion, joyful. These overlap with one another. But as we look back at our text, it says that when we have made the right choice and that we're going to determine to make our lives spiritual, and we've made a spiritual choice and that we have made an emotional investment in this, it's not just, you know, something I signed on a piece of paper and it's a contract, but my heart is here. My mind is here. And when I have made that choice, and I am now part of that choice, and I am worshiping God, there ought to be some joy in my heart. And so verse 19, we speak to one another how? In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, there is a very strong connection here to singing and worship and my spirit and my worship to God. And so we speak to one another. We speak to one another these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms are inspired poetry set to music. Hymns are that's perhaps uninspired poetry set to music. Spiritual songs, maybe a combination of both, or maybe it's not necessarily poetry in the sense that we traditionally think about poetry as it is spiritual material that in some way is set to music. And that we have psalms and hymns and spiritual. Notice we said worship is spiritual. Spiritual songs that are creating an environment of joyfulness about us. Sometimes we sing and we sound like we've lost our best friend. Sometimes we sing and our heart just isn't in it. Sometimes we sing and our mind just isn't focusing and concentrating on the words of these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And so the dynamic of spirituality and emotion and joy maybe is missing. And when it's missing from one, it begins to spread, and maybe it's missing from others, and pretty soon it's missing from the whole assembly. And worship becomes a sad, remorseful experience that's endured, and we only hope it's over sooner this week than it was last week. And worship is to be joyful. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I do not get the visualization of sad, long-faced, heartbroken, desperate people. Worship is joyful. Number four, it is melodious. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And once again, you see how these are necessity. They overlap one another. But the instrument here is the heart. Notice that it says we are to speak to one another. So it's speaking. There is something verbal going on here. And the instrument that we use is not something created by man, but something created by God, making melody where? Not on some kind of mechanical instrument, but making melody in the heart. So in that sense, we make that melody, we have a melodious vibe about us from our heart. Because worship's principal aim is to glorify God. There are three or four different words in the original language of the New Testament, and the Old Testament as well, but particularly as we think about the New Testament, there are two or three or four words that are used for worship, and they have various shades of meaning. But one of those words means to basically kiss toward. And the idea is of a subject before royalty. And the citizen before the king. And that the citizen comes before the king, and that he, and included in this word is kissing toward the hand, that the king will extend his hand to his subject out of graciousness, and that the citizen, the subject coming to him, will in essence bow down before him and take his hand and kiss his hand. That's the idea of making melody in our heart, this melodious idea of giving honor to God, that we do this from our heart, that we extend praise and honor and devotion, and there is a melodious connection with our heart. You see, it's all about our heart. We do not bow down before the king because we are forced to. We don't bow down before the king because we have some kind of terror of him. We do not bow down before the king because we're paid to do it. We bow down before the king because we honor him. And in that honor, our life, remember, going back up to verse 8, this is about choices and lifestyle choices, darkness versus light. That I have chosen to live in the light, so my life is a song to God. There is a melodious content, yes, to my singing, yes, to my speaking to one another. There's a melodious content in my heart. And I make that melody in my heart so that it harmonizes with the God that I honor. And so it is melodious. Number five, it is corporate, meaning that worship is done in an assembly. Speaking to, what does it say? One another. We speak to one another. in these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's a sense in which we assist and we help and we bless one another when we assemble together. Why the very term used in the Bible of assembly applies that there's a coming together, speaking to one another. You see, the great value of these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is that we join together in praise. And we join together in praise to God. And we speak to one another. There's a parallel passage to this found over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. When you look at Colossians 3, 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You see, we speak to one another, Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, we teach, we admonish one another with the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. And so we have to do this corporately. This is when we come together and we assemble together. And that we do all of this together. We stir one another up to love and good works. You know, I think there's a scripture about that. In fact, last Sunday we looked at Hebrews 10. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, you read these words. Hebrews 10, 24, "And let us, all together, let us, corporately, consider one another." You see how the words "one another" keep coming up? Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Hebrews 10, and several other passages, but at least these three that we're looking at right now, one another. This is something that's done together. We do this for and with one another. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." You see, this is a benefit, this is a blessing that we really only receive when we are together. We can only speak to one another when we're in the presence of one another. We can only exhort one another in this manner when we're in the presence of one another. We can only really stir one another up when we're in the presence of one another. See, there's a necessity here that when we worship, it's in an assembly, it's corporately, and that we come together. And Hebrews 10 says, when you fail to do that, when you forsake this assembly, when you miss this assembly intentionally, when you make a decision, "I'm not going to assemble," you're going to miss out on the love, the provoking to love, the stirring up to love and good works. You're going to miss out on the admonishing, the exhorting, the speaking to one another. You're going to miss out on the singing of the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. You're going to miss out on the connection emotionally. You're going to miss out on the connection spiritually. You're going to miss out on the connection joyfully. And you're not going to have the melodious life that's in harmony with God and your fellow brothers and sisters that's intended by what we do when we come together. So worship is corporate. Number six and final, it is thankful. Worship is thankful. Notice verse 20, same sentence. Giving thanks always. You speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if spirit, if we do make the word spirit back in verse 18, if our understanding there is that it is the Holy Spirit, then we have in this text, verses 18 through 20, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all three specified. But we see that what God's intention is for our worship is thankfulness. It is thankful. Giving thanks always. Notice there's two alls here. Giving thanks always for, number two, all things. When we begin to be thankful, we begin to worship. Thankfulness is an inherent part, an intrinsic element of worship. Without thankfulness, I don't think this is an overstatement, but without a thankful heart, we cannot worship. I don't think that's an overstatement. But if we do not have thankfulness in our hearts, we cannot worship. Always, for all things. Two times. If you look at the next chapter, Ephesians 6, and you move down to verse 18, you see that the word all is used four times there in the context of prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always, one, with all prayer, two, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all, three, perseverance, and supplication for all, four, the saints. You get the idea that God is trying to be pretty inclusive about something here? That thankfulness and prayer and worship are all intertwined together in such a tight ball, you cannot unravel them. And when we worship, we're thankful. And when we're thankful, we worship. And that all of this works together, ultimately, to God the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, worship is thankful. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Here, all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I Am. Worship. An always relevant topic for the child of God. Are you ready to worship? And by that, I'm asking not about your physical presence in this room, but your heart. Are you ready to bow before the great I Am? Perhaps you have never named Christ as your Savior. We encourage you this morning, upon the hearing of the gospel, to believe it, to turn from your sins, and ultimately to be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus Himself said, "He who believes," Mark 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." We read in Acts chapter 2 that those people who were baptized at the preaching of the gospel on that occasion when the church was established, that those who were saved were added to the church. And as members of the church, as individual Christians and corporately, as collective members of the church, that we worship together this God that we serve, this God who has given us salvation. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation to become a Christian, if you need to respond to the invitation to restore your life to God, if you need to come to the Lord this morning in this setting where we are, because you need to ask for prayers for something that's happening in your life, not even something necessarily that's sinful, but a challenge that you're facing to your faith, and you need brothers and sisters to know about it so they can pray for you and bring your name before the Father in heaven, whatever your need may be, wherever your life finds itself right now, entrust it to God and come this morning as we stand and we sing.